All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. Welcome to our midweek Bible study in the book of Revelation. So summer hours, we're now on our second Wednesday of the month. So next time we meet won't be next week, but the following week, which is July. I don't have a calendar in front of me, but we won't be meeting next week, but the week after that we will. And so we are in Revelation 19 tonight. I'm going to tell you we're not going to get done with the chapter. let's jump in. And let's pray. Oh, Father, we just thank you for this night. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, even if our computers don't work and our nails fall out of the wall.
Bed breaks, too.
And our bed breaks, too. Lord, you're there with us throughout it all. Lord, you're so faithful. Even when we do stupid things or have to deal with stupid people, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, so much. And so, Lord, tonight, as we just carve out this next time, this next hour or so, as we study the book of Revelation, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. That's why we're here, Lord. We're here because we believe that you are a sovereign God. We believe that you are the God of all creation. We believe that you wrote the Bible, Lord. We believe that this book of Revelation tells us what's yet to come. And as we cover the subject tonight of the return of your Son, may it be an encouragement to us, Lord. May it be something that we truly look forward to. And Lord, I do pray for this country. I do pray for us. I pray for revival. God, you are a loving and merciful God. And so, Lord, I pray you'd pour out your Holy Spirit again on this nation. I pray that we would come back to you, Lord. We thank you for that ruling, Lord, this past last week with overturning Roe. Thank you for that. But there's more work to be done there, Lord. And we know, Lord, in our own physical flesh, we can't do it. We know that we are all too human. But we also know, Lord, that you have promised us power from on high to empower us to be your witnesses. So would you do that? Would you pour out your Spirit on us, Lord? And would you work in our lives? And would you work in this nation? Would you truly bring a spiritual awakening again? Would people's lives be transformed and changed by the gospel? Again, Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. And I thank you for the ability to meet. And so now, Lord, I just pray that you'd just speak through me, that you'd help me to simply teach the Bible simply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, guys, so we left off in Revelation 19, verse 11. And as I mentioned before in Revelation, if you follow Revelation chronologically, so if you go from chapter 16, which has all of the bowl or vial judgments, so chapter 16, verse 21, the next place you should go is Revelation 19, 11, where we left off. Between Revelation 17, 18, and 19, verses 1 through 10, that's all parenthetical, that's all details. So now we're going to pick up here in verse 11. And verse 11 through 16 talks about the physical return of Jesus Christ. And so in studying this, and I'm going to tell you up right ahead, guys, we're not going to get through the chapter, probably only going to get through these next few verses here on his return. There's just a lot here to talk about. But understand that Revelation 19 marks the end of the Great Tribulation. When Jesus Christ comes back, it is the end of the tribulation period. And next time we get together, when we get into the verse 17 of chapter 19, we'll talk more about the Battle of Armageddon and also what happens after that. There's an interval of time where there are things that take place before Revelation 20. And so Revelation 19, I'm going to read the verses we're going to cover, and then we'll back up and unpack this. So Revelation 19, verse 11 says this, "Then I saw," and this is John speaking, "then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 14, Armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white, clean, followed him on the white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so these verses are describing the physical return of Jesus Christ. They are describing the second coming. Now, something that I need to mention here. If you've been coming to the church for a while, if you've been coming to this Bible study, we've talked about this event called the rapture. Understand something here, that Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16 talks about the second coming. This is not the rapture. In fact, for those of you who are here, I handed out that sheet. If you want to grab it, there's these scriptures that show the difference between the rapture and the return or the second coming of Christ. And to be quite honest with you guys, this is one of the reasons why I believe in the rapture of the church, because the main teaching about the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when you read the description in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is not describing what we just read in Revelation 19. But if you look at this chart here, and for those of you watching, obviously if you want this chart, let me know and I'll email it to you. But the first is the rapture, Christ comes in the air. Talks about the fact that Christ comes in the air. We meet him in the air. And then you compare that with the return of Christ, or the second coming, Christ comes to earth. And we'll talk more about that then. Christ comes for his saints. That's the rapture. Christ comes with his saints. That's the second coming. Believers depart the earth. That's the rapture. Unbelievers are taken away. That's during his second coming. Christ claims his bride, and oftentimes, you know, in the Bible talks about, we talked all about this last week, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is described as the bride of Christ. So Christ claims his bride. He comes, that's why he comes back. And then it says Christ comes with his bride. That's his second coming, okay? And I'm not going to go over every single difference, but another one for the rapture. After the rapture, the tribulation begins. That's Revelation 6. And then after his return, the millennium begins. And there's other verses and scriptures here for comparison. But understand something. This is not the rapture of the church that we're covering tonight. This is the second coming. It's two distinct, different events. And we'll get more into that as we study this. But in considering this, guys, and considering these verses tonight, one thing I wanted to point out, a couple reasons. You know, why, a question that often comes up is, why will Jesus physically return to earth? Now listen, there are those in the body of Christ who do not believe in the rapture, but they believe in the return of Christ. And believing in the return of Christ is one of those essential things that as believers in Jesus, we should all agree with. Like the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, he was raised again the third day, he was born of the Virgin Mary, that salvation is only found in him, and also another would be that he's going to return again, okay? And so why would he physically return? Well, I'm going to name some reasons here. The first is Jesus is returning because he said he would. He's going to fulfill the promise of his word. The second reason, Jesus will return to defeat his enemies. The third reason, Jesus will return to regather and restore Israel. The fourth reason, he will at this time judge the Gentile nations. We'll talk more about that next time we get together. Fifth, Jesus will return to resurrect the Old Testament tribulation saints. Sixth, he is returning to bind Satan for 1,000 years, and that's the millennium, Revelation 20. And we'll talk more about that when we get there. And seventh, Jesus returns to reign as king on the earth. See, it's almost like this: the return of Christ is a fulfillment of all that he talked about while he was on earth, that the kingdom of God is coming. He's going to be bringing in the kingdom of God. So let's unpack these verses here. So verse 11, it says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Now, the last time we talked about somebody riding on a white horse, that was in Revelation 6, and that was the Antichrist. Well, guess what? This is the real deal here. This is Jesus Christ riding on this white horse. And a white horse is a symbol of victory or triumph. Let me read something to you about that. The white horse is a sign of his coming triumph. It was a customary for a triumphant Roman general to parade on the Via Scala, a main thoroughfare of Rome, followed by evidence of his victory in the form of booty and captives. Booty would be treasure. Okay? The white horse is thus a symbol of Christ's triumph over the forces of wickedness in the world, and the details of which follow. Now listen, understand something. The return of Christ should be an encouragement to us as believers. The return of Christ should be a real encouragement to us, because this is eventually going to happen. And it's kind of the culmination of all human history. Christ is going to come back, and he's going to rule and reign. And so it says here that he is faithful and true. Now this is interesting. So the word faithful in the Greek, it means to be trusted or believed. And the word true here means true in the sense of real, ideal, and genuine. See, that's the thing that makes Jesus so different, is the fact that he is faithful and true. See, God never lets you down. God never forsakes you or leaves you. He's always with you. He's faithful. See, and because he's faithful, he can be trusted. See, look, you can have all kinds of different people lie to you and all kinds of things happen in your life. But one thing that you can be certain of is that Jesus is faithful and he's worth believing in. And this other part of this, he's true. That is, he is genuine. He's real. He's ideal. He's the real deal. Jesus is the only one who's the real deal. He's the only one who's never going to let you down. And so he's sitting on this white horse and he's coming. And then it says here, in righteousness, he judges and makes war. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to make war with the nations. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. We've mentioned that before in Revelation chapter 1 and other places. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, when you read that, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Fire penetrates. It burns through anything. So Jesus sees it all. Okay? He sees it all. See, Jesus sees everything, but also judges everything from a perspective of holiness. And so his eyes are like a flame of fire. And by the way, if that's true, then you there's nothing that you can get away with. Jesus sees it all. So think about that next time you turn your lights off, you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. He sees it. Okay? He sees it. And then it says, his head were many crowns. That word for crowns is diadem. That's a royal crown. And these crowns, it speaks of the fact that he is sovereign, that he is royal, that he has universal dominion. Okay? So his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one who knew except himself. Now, there's some possibilities to what that means, okay? The first is that only Jesus himself can fully comprehend what he has done for us. That's why it's a name that only he knows. Another is this. This speaks of the many facets of what the name of Jesus means, and we'll talk about that in a second. Or the idea is that those who are saved, some translate this verse that he had names written no one knew. Now, this idea of the fact that it speaks of the many facets of what the name of Jesus means. Again, if you're here this evening, I gave you this handout. Okay, and if you want to look over this, we're not going to cover everything, but basically it's a listing of the facets of what Jesus' name means. So the first one on the list is advocate, okay? And so what I did was I put the idea, the term of what his name means, and then a verse to kind of back that up, okay? So advocate, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, or like a defense attorney, if you will, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He also calls himself in John chapter 6, the bread of life. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It also says that he is the chief shepherd. And that's from 1 Peter 5. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. The line of the tribe of Judah. We talked about that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And one more, the rock, okay? We talked about this on a Sunday morning. We went through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. And one of my favorites is, he's the true vine. And that's from John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. See, these are the descriptions, and I, and again, if you're not here this evening and you're watching this and you want a copy, let me know. I'll give it to you on Sunday morning or I'll email it to you. But it's a great thing to have in mind and to have in your Bible to remind you of who Jesus is. And so again, as he says here in verse 12, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And so it could be speaking of the many facets of what Jesus' name means. I mean, think about that, guys. I only covered, what, four? And on this list, there's like 57, okay? And you know, it's a real encouragement to read this kind of thing because this is the God that we serve. This is who he is. Remember, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so now here in his return, as we cover these verses, there's going to be much description of what he looks like because it speaks to his character and who he is. And let me tell you something. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And the fact of the matter is, if that's true, which it is true, that should make a huge difference in your life. That should be a strong encouragement to you. See, as we go through these verses and we look at the description of Jesus, not only the fact that he's returning should be an encouragement, but the fact of the description of who he is. It's not who he was, you know, because he's alive. Remember, he was resurrected. He's alive. It's who he is. And it's who he is now, even now for us in this present time. And so verse 13, he, Jesus, was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, there are speculations to what the idea of being a robe dipped in blood. One suggestion is that it speaks to the fact that Christ's redemption, it's a reminder of Christ's redemption on the cross. Okay. Another possibility is it's speaking to his triumph, that he's going to be trampling with the winepress of the wrath of God. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. A lot of times what happens is we read these kind of verses, people have opinions, you know, they'll say it could be this, could be that. What if it's a symbol of both? It could be a symbol of both. Because remember, you know, we are cleansed by his blood. So that speaks of the redemption that he provided on the cross of Calvary. But then also, remember, he's coming back now as not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king. And then it says in verse 13, it says, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. A word is a means of expressing thought. In Christ, God has fully expressed himself to man. Let me read that to you again. A word is a means of expressing thought. In Christ, God has fully expressed himself to man. So if you want to see God, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Here's a crazy thing. If you want to get to know the Lord, if you want to get to know Jesus Christ, read your Bible. Read your Bible because it's about him. He is the living Word of God. Remember in John's Gospel, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on in the chapter to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is talking about Jesus himself. And remember in 1 John, he talks about how they handled and they saw the Word of God. That was Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the embodiment of it all. And the thing I love about it is that every day, guys, we get the opportunity to open up the Word of God and get to know Jesus better. Every day we get that privilege. And we get to do it every day, and then one day we're going to get to do it face-to-face. We're going to get to talk to him and see him.
Amen. Amen. What a great day.
Yeah. So, his robe is dipped in blood, and he's called the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. That's who Jesus is. And so then verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now remember in chapter 19, verse 8, it says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen clean. The her is the bride of Christ. It's the church. And so it comes up here, verse 14, and the armies in heaven, OK, okay? Clothed in fine linen. So who is with Jesus when he comes back? We are. We are.
Amen.
We are. In fact, some suggest at this that the armies of heaven isn't just the church. It's also angels, Old Testament saints, and the tribulation saints, those who got saved.
Amen.
During the tribulation. So Jesus has this vast army that's falling behind him. And it says that they're on white horses too. Now look, everybody argues about, let me tell you something. You read commentaries, they argue, well, they're going to be literal horses. You know what?
They're going to be a horse.
There's going to be horses. I believe it, okay? Amen. When the Bible is literal, I take it literal, okay? So there's going to be literal horses. So we're literally going to be riding on horses.
Amen.
So don't worry, don't get horseback riding lessons now. You'll be fine, I'm sure. Okay? But guys, picture this though. Think about this. Jesus is going to come back to the earth, okay? And we're going to be behind him. We're going to get front row seats to watch this whole thing take place.
Amen.
Okay? And it's like kind of one of the fringe benefits of being part of the church. And see, listen, again, as we talked about last week with the marriage supper of the Lamb, everybody's invited to that supper. Everybody's invited. But it's on you if you accept that invitation. Just like, listen, you don't have to be here for this great tribulation. You don't have to be for all of this judgment. You can be in heaven with Jesus. You can be raptured. But it's on you. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And we've talked all about that on Sunday mornings in Galatians. And so, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white. And again, the idea there, look, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What makes me white as snow? Jesus does. Jesus' blood does. Then verse 15. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Now, some translations say a two-edged sword, but the word for sword there means a long, broad sword. And in other words, when you read up on that, the sword is so long and sharp that you can actually use it like a javelin. So it's a piercing sword. You know, the word of God is piercing, isn't it? The Bible talks about that. In fact, you guys don't have to turn that, I'll read it to you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you know, it's one of the famous verses if you've been a Christian for a long time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So look, why is that important? The word of God can tell you if what you're doing is of God or if what you're doing is of you. It's such a discerner. I love how it says here that it, even the joints and marrow, it gets down to the nitty-gritty. You know, in many ways, it's almost like If baseball is going on now. If you watch a baseball game, there's an umpire. The umpire is going to call strikes or a ball. It's like the word of God can say, that's a ball. That's a strike. Okay? That's you. That's me. Okay? That's God. That's you. And see, that we need that in our lives. We need something that can umpire our lives in a sense, if you want to put it like that. And so it's the word of God. And so it's a sharp two-edged sword. And it's piercing. And see, God's word does pierce. See, you ever sit, you ever go to church on a Sunday morning and hear a sermon, and man, God pierces your heart with his word. He absolutely does. And see, the thing is, if you're reading his word and you're getting to know him, he's going to do it on a daily basis. He's going to pierce you. He's going to pierce you because what he's going to do is he's going to reveal your true motivations, your thoughts and intents of your heart. You know, God is the only one that can see a man or woman's motivations. We can't as humans. We can't. We can only see actions, but God can get to the nitty-gritty. He can pierce through everything. You know, it's like he not only does he have the word of God coming out of the mouth that pierces, but like we talked about, in verse 12, he also has eyes like a flame of fire. So it's like, how are you going to hide anything from him? You're not. And why do you try? There's no point to try because he knows, and he sees it, and he can pierce through our nonsense. But in this case, he says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it he will strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And that word for rule is interesting. It's the word they use for shepherd. It means to act as a shepherd. That's what the word rule there means. To act as a shepherd. And I know that one of the things about being a shepherd is you have a staff and you have a rod. And the rod is what? For correction. And so he's going to rule with a rod of iron, with a rod of correction, if you will. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Now, let me read something to you about this verse, guys, verse 15. This verse gives three pictures of the terribleness of the judgment that Jesus will bring when he returns in triumph. The sword out of his mouth, the sword out of the mouth of the rider on the white horse, which is Jesus, will smite or strike down or slay the nations. The sharp sword represents the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sharp sword smiting the nations is parallel to the shattering of the nations with the rod of iron. That's found in Psalm 2. To rule with a rod of iron is literally to act the part of a shepherd with a rod iron, with a rod of iron, and means to destroy the enemies of the sheep. See, I love that. The enemies of the sheep. Who are the sheep? We are. So think of it this way. You know, as we've gone through Revelation, we've seen what has happened to the tribulation saints. But more importantly, think about now with the church. You see our brothers and sisters who have been suffering for some time, in some cases decades, for faith in Christ. And you think, oh Lord Jesus, come. Why? You say that because not only do you want to be delivered, but also you want justice to come. You want judgment to come on those who are the enemies of the sheep. And there are many enemies to the sheep. This must be done before Christ brings the kingdom. Many prophecies show that the kingdom must be brought in through judgment. The third picture emphasizes the same thing in an even stronger way. Treading the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God is a picture of a harvest, of judgment that is deliberate and continuous until the judgment is complete. The severity of the judgment judgment to come will demonstrate how much God hates sin. He is indeed a God of love and long-suffering and patient. Because of his love, he is reaching out to sinners. He wants them to come to repentance. But his patience does not mean he tolerates sin. The day of judgment must eventually come. And the day of judgment is coming. You may be living right now, and you may be seeing all kinds of crazy things and stuff like that, and you think there's no way it's coming. It's coming. The day of judgment will come. See, we live in our world, we live in our own little world, and we have our things, and we do our stuff, and all that kind of stuff, and, you have all that, but the thing about it is, sometimes in our finite minds, because our minds are finite, we cannot understand what is infinite. We cannot understand that, it may seem like forever. For example, people for 50 years have been praying that Roe would be turned over. And most people felt it was never going to happen. But it happened. It happened. So, the point I'm trying to make is, you may be sitting here tonight, you may be watching or whatever, you may be at home and you're thinking to yourself, man, nothing's ever going to change. But you know what? It can change just like that. It can change just like that. See, God's in control. God's in control, and he's sovereign over everything. He's the Lord of all. He's the King of Kings, we'll get to in a moment. He's over it all. And so if that's true, which I believe it's true, and that's what the Bible teaches, it's absolutely true. And if that is the case, then in a moment, things can change dramatically. Why do you think the rapture is something that happens immediately? You hear the trumpet, and you're... in a twinkling of an eye, you're gone. It happens so quickly because things can change so quickly. Think about your life. You could be driving a car, you get a car accident, you get injured from a car accident. Your life can change dramatically just in an instant. That's all it takes. I remember one time I was with my wife and we were going to the one mall and we're in our van. I wasn't paying attention. I looked at her and smacked right in the back of somebody. Okay. Now, the funniest thing about this was, it was a State Farm agent who I hit, okay? Didn't do any damage to his car, and his name was Ted Turner, which I thought was hilarious. And then he knew my agent, because I had State Farm too. Anyway, he let me off the hook, everything was cool. But it was just funny, just in an instant, boom, I took my eyes off the steering wheel for 3 seconds, and I always tell my wife I did it because she's so beautiful, she distracted me. No, I was just being an idiot. You ever drive somebody who, when they drive, they look at you and they talk, and they're not looking what they're doing?
I've done that.
Yeah. Well, I did that. That's exactly what I was doing. But my point is, in an instant, it only took was a few seconds, and boom. I remember one time when the boys were little. My oldest was 4, and he was coming down the steps. He's like, "Daddy, I need your help." And I said, "Okay." So my youngest was sitting on, he was a baby on the couch, so I tucked him in the corner, okay? Tucked him. So I just kind of walked away for a second. Vroom, he flipped over. He was fine. He flipped off the couch on the floor. He just kind of on his back and was looking at me. But I took my eyes off of him, my hand off for just a second. You know, that's all it took, and boom, he was gone. Wow. And so you think about that. You think about how quick things can happen and things can change. Look at Joseph in Genesis. Remember Joseph? Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. And for 2 years he was in a prison for something he didn't do. And then instantly he became the second in command in Egypt. Just like that. See, that's the thing that we as humans have this attitude, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Or then we have the other, like when you're a kid, you're growing up and you can't wait to be an adult. And then when you become an adult, you wish you were a kid again. Because you don't have a responsibility or anything. Stuff like that. But my point is, things can happen so quickly. And remember when we learned in Revelation, early on in Revelation, when Jesus said, I'm going to come like a thief. Which means I'm going to come when you don't expect it. And see, it's one of the reasons why the rapture is imminent. Is immediate, because it could happen at any moment. That's what we're waiting for as believers, is to be taken up from this earth with Jesus. And then what's going to happen after the 7-year period is we're going to come back with him, is what we're describing here tonight. And so things can happen so quickly. So I'm saying all this to say this. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back. And remember this, if he came the first time, he's going to come the second time. It was prophesied for over hundreds of years he was going to come the first time, and it actually happened. What do you think? You don't think the second coming is going to happen? Because there's prophecies about the second coming that have not been fulfilled. He's going to come again. See, our life, you know, when you think of it in those terms, you know, how are you living now? How are you living, and who are you living for? If your life could change dramatically in a moment, I don't know about you, but I want to be on God's side. I want to be in right standing with the Lord, and I want to have that hope that he's going to come back for me, and then I'm going to get to come back with him. And so again, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them or shepherd them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And in verse 16, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's quite a tattoo he has on his thigh. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I want you guys to put your finger here in Revelation. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Left-hand turn. Philippians is after Ephesians, but before Colossians. Philippians 2, we're going to be at verse 9. The Apostle Paul is addressing the church at Philippi. So Philippians 2, verse 9, he says this. He says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Him who? Jesus. And given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in the earth, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now look, when you read these verses, what he's basically saying is, it doesn't matter who you are, everybody's going to bow the knee to Jesus and confess his name. Everybody will. Now, my suggestion to you is, you do it now. Because if you do it now, guess what? You're going to be taken off this earth before judgment comes. But if you wait and you play that game and you think you're going to do it during the tribulation period, I wouldn't play that game. Because then eventually you will bow to Jesus. But you'll bow to Jesus because he makes you bow to him. Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you do that, then you're going to go into judgment or into damnation for the rest of your life. So every person, no matter who it is, I don't care who it is. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how popular you are. I don't care if you're whoever, if you're a celebrity, if you're a CEO, if you're just a regular person, it doesn't matter. Every person is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every person will. Every person will. So either you bow now or you bow later. And I, as I just said, I strongly suggest you bow now so you don't bow later. Now back to Revelation. So he says, so he has this written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King. He is royalty. He is authority. He's Lord of Lords. That word Lord there is curious. He's our master. He's our master. See, when we give our lives to Christ, when we surrender to him, we put our faith in Christ, what that means is we now surrender our rights over to him. He becomes the master of our life. Is he the master of your life? See, the cool thing is, if he's the master of your life now, you're going to be with him when he comes back. And as we find out the next time we get together, we're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to rule and reign with him. That's the amazing thing. So like if you bow the knee to him now and you surrender your life to him now and he becomes your master, if you will, he becomes your Lord, you're going to rule and reign with him. But if you don't, if you never do, then you're going to bow the knee because you have to, because of who he is. But then it's going to lead to eternal damnation. See, again, God is a simple God. He's a loving God. He gives everyone a choice, whether you receive Christ or you reject him, but that's on you. And see, God is a gentleman and he loves you and he's patient. And that's why I just read about verse 15, you know, God to this day still is calling out to sinners. He's calling out to them. He's drawing them by the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus. He wants everybody. It says in 2 Peter, he wants everybody to come to repentance, to come to him, because that's his heart, because he loves people, because he's merciful. Amen. And full Amen. Of grace.
Amen.
But see, we have to receive it. We have to receive it. But if you reject it, oh my goodness. And we'll find out where you're headed when we get to Revelation 20. But again, he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And, you know, as I said, we go through these verses here. Not only should we be excited with the fact that he is returning, but we should be excited about who he is. Who he is. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the Word of God. That's who Jesus is. It's all about Jesus. And see, we get a chance to spend every day with him. We get a chance to read about him and draw close to him because he's our Lord, he's our King, but he's the Word of God. He's the very embodiment, guys. And see, that's why I love, like, you know, when you read through the book of Revelation, yes, there's there's judgment, there's all kinds of crazy stuff in here. There's demons, there's angels, there's, you know, there's Babylon, there's all this stuff. But the cool thing about this book is it is the revealing, it is the unveiling of who Jesus Christ is. And if you look, you can see it. One more thing I want to share tonight as we conclude this evening. I want to read something to you. So, what a front row seat to history and to fulfill prophecy. And you don't have to worry about not knowing how to ride a horse or about the severity of the judgment Jesus will render on that day. You will be in a glorified state without any of the limitations of humanity or the sin nature. You will see and understand justice, righteousness, and wrath the same way God does. In fact, you will actually rejoice in his day of vengeance. See, we get to ride with him, and we're going to see that perspective. See, when he's in front of us, we're going to see it from behind him, and we're going to see it all. We're going to get to see it all. And so it's almost as if we're going to get to finally see what God sees. When he comes to judge the nations, when he comes to rule on the earth and bring the kingdom of God to earth, we're going to get to see that perspective. And the coolest thing is not only are we going to get to see it, we're going to get to be a part of it. We're going to get to rule and reign with him. And that's what makes it so awesome to be a follower of Jesus now. Now we're going to stop there tonight. And then we'll pick up in verse 17. We'll talk about Armageddon and some other things next time that we get together in a couple weeks, but before we close the study tonight, for those who are watching or who will listen later, because I know the people who are here are saved, if you listen to this later, you watch this later, let me just make this appeal to you. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes a second time, he's coming to judge the earth. He's coming to establish his kingdom. And so if you trust in him, you'll be part of that kingdom. In fact, you'll rule and reign with him. And you'll come back with him. But if not, then judgment will come. And when judgment comes, you will be found guilty before God. Because the wages of sin is death. So you deserve death. So you will get eternal death in hell for eternity. May I make a suggestion? If you do not know who Jesus is, if you have not put your faith in him, do it tonight. Do it right now. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Surrender your heart to him. Let him be the Lord of your life. It's very simple. You just have to acknowledge the fact, God, I am a sinner. And I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Jesus, become the Lord of my life. It's that simple. And if you do that, you will be a Christian. And if you do that, he will come for you. And then you will come back with him. You'll be part of this army, as we read in verse 14. You'll be a part of that. So I strongly urge you this evening. See, Revelation isn't just about prophecy. It's about prophecy. But as we learned last week, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, true purpose of prophecy is to bear testimony to the person and work of Jesus. And Jesus died for you. He died for all of us. And then he was raised again. See, if you put your faith and trust in that, you will be saved. You'll be new. Let's pray. Father God, as we conclude the study this evening, I do pray for anybody who is watching, for anybody who will watch or listen later, Lord, who does not know you. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would draw them to Jesus, that you would open their eyes to see who Jesus really is, and they would acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and they need Jesus in their life. They would ask for Jesus to forgive them and then ask Jesus to be the Lord of their life. Lord, we are living in the last days. We are living at a time when there is so much confusion, there is so much deception. But Father, you are the truth. Jesus, we learned tonight that you are the Word of God. Lord, you have given us your Word so that we would know. You have given us your word to be an encouragement to us. I pray, Lord, that we would be diligent to know what it says, that we'd be diligent to spend time in it every day, and that we get to know you, Lord Jesus, and draw close to you. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for that opportunity. God, you're so good and so faithful. And Father, we pray that your will be done in our lives. We pray, Jesus, come. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. We will see you in a couple weeks. We'll pick up in Revelation 19:17. God bless. Have a great night. Lord willing, I'll see you on Sunday in Galatians 3.